Happy birthday. Now turn your Bible to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. We are still in our sermon series on Jonah, God's message of great mercy. And just a recap, you know, we've been learning about the different aspects or the different facets of God's mercy. And today we're going to learn about God's unchanging mercy. God's unchanging mercy. Now, before that, let me ask you this question first. Does God ever change His mind?
No.
Does God ever change His mind? Now, if God do change His mind, that would be worrisome or scary for us. Because imagine if God do change His mind, and then, for instance, you pray for God to bless you, and God said, "Surely I will grant the desire of your heart," and then He flip-flopped and changed His mind and decided not to do it. Now, that would be trouble for us. That's not good. But praise God that we are told in His Word, for instance, in 1 Samuel 15:29, "He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind. For he is not a man that he should change his mind." Malachi 3:6, "I, the Lord, do not change." So these verses teach us that God is immutable, meaning God is unchanging. He doesn't change His mind. It talks about the immutability of God. However, let me argue this. If God does not change, and if God does not change His mind, and if His mercy is unchanging, then how come here in the book of Jonah, as you will read it yourself, it would show that God changed His mind? Now, how do we reconcile that when in another book of the Bible, it says God does not change His mind, and yet here in the book of Jonah, it says God changed His mind? Well, let's find out as we turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. We're going to read verses 10 through 4, verse 4. So let's all stand once again in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Jonah 3:10 to 4:4. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction He had threatened. Verse 1 of chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, and a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" You may be seated. Now, let's look at the passage real quick, and here you will see that the passage can be divided into three movements or structures or scenes. The first scene will be found in verse 10. It is about God sparing the Ninevites from His judgment. Scene 1. Scene 2 would be found in verses 1, 2, and 3, wherein Jonah was very displeased with God, very angry at God. Why? Because He spared the Ninevites from His judgment. And then, of course, scene 3 will be verse 4. The Lord answered Jonah's prayer with a question, which was an incisive and convicting question. Those are the scenes. But notice once again in chapter 4, verse 2, at the end of the verse, it says that a God who relents from sending calamity. So what I did was I looked it up in the dictionary, in our English dictionary, as to the meaning of the word relent. And you and I know that this word relent literally means to change one's mind. It means a change of mind. But notice how Jonah addressed God as a God who relents from sending calamity. Now that would appear as God changed his mind, because instead of sending the calamity to the wicked Ninevites, he decided not to. So obviously here we can see he changed his mind. Now how do we reconcile that, what appears to be a contradiction in the Bible, when other verses said God does not change his mind, and yet in this verse it says God do change his mind? How do we reconcile that when one of the rebuttals or arguments about the Bible is there's a lot of contradictions in the Bible, and here we are, we're Christians, so we say, no, there's not, and yet there's one.
Come on
now. How do we explain that? Did God actually change his mind? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. In a short answer, he did not change his mind. Our God is not a fickle-minded or capricious or changing his mind kind of God. Otherwise, we serve an unstable, volatile, and fickle-minded God. That was not a change of mind. That was simply God extending his unchanging mercy. Now, for us to understand, how come God did not change his mind, but simply it was his way of giving out his mercy, we must first understand the meaning of his unchanging mercy. What does his unchanging mercy mean? It means three things. First is found in 3:10. God's mercy is extended to those who cry for it. God's mercy is extended to those who cry for it. Look at verse 10. When God saw that they did and what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion or mercy and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. You see, the people of Ninevites cried out for God's mercy. And we learned that last week when they cried out for God's mercy, because obviously they did, because they put on their sackcloth. They fasted, they urgently prayed, and notice that God saw it when they turned from their evil ways. So God extended his mercy by averting his judgment on them because the Ninevites cried out for it. But notice, folks, that there in verses 4:2 and 3:9, where the word relent were used, notice that the word is actually from the Hebrew word, which is nakam, which literally means compassion or mercy. That means God did not change his mind. He simply implemented or extended to them his unfailing and unchanging mercy. That means because God is sovereign, and we learned this last couple of weeks, what does sovereignty of God mean? It means God does whatever pleases him. And so therefore, he ordained, he appointed that when someone cries out for his mercy, he's going to extend that mercy because that mercy demands that. Are you following me here? In other words, God did not violate, God did not overrule, God did not disregard his attribute of being immutable or unchanging. He simply extended his mercy to those who cried out for it. Are you following me here?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So that certainly was not a change of mind. Perhaps this story would help us understand the point. I read this story, which I thought was a funny story, about this two friends who became friends during World War I. One was an American Protestant chaplain who was the chaplain of the American soldiers there in Italy, and he met and developed friendship with a Catholic priest. They became good friends. Sadly, though, the American Protestant chaplain was killed in the war. Now, when the Catholic priest heard about it, he wanted to bury the chaplain's body behind his Catholic church. There was a cemetery behind his church. And so he asked the military officials if he could take the body and bury it behind his Catholic church, and the military officials gave him permission. But there was a problem. He ran into problem with his own Catholic church authorities. Because the rule by the Catholic authority is this: no non-Catholic can be buried in a Catholic cemetery. Surely they were sympathetic with him and admired his desire to bury a Protestant chaplain in the church cemetery, but they told him no. So he buried the body outside the Catholic cemetery fence. So now years had passed, and one of the friends of the chaplain decided to go visit that gravesite and also visit the Catholic priest. When he got there to the graveside, he noticed that the grave has been moved from outside the Catholic cemetery fence into inside the Catholic cemetery fence. And so now, suddenly, because he was surprised by it, he decided to go visit the priest. So he asked the priest, "So I've noticed that your church, your Catholic church, had decided that you can bury a non-Catholic in a Catholic cemetery because I saw the grave. It has been moved inside the Catholic cemetery fence." And the priest, who was now old, said, "No, they did not give me permission to bury his body inside the Catholic cemetery. But they told me where not to bury the body. But they did not tell me I can extend out the fence."
Come on now.
Now think about that for a second. That's exactly what God did. God did not violate or disregard his immutability as a changing God. He simply extended his unchanging mercy. God is the same way even today. Every time we cry out to him, God is going to extend his mercy. Why? Because he's not going to violate his immutability. He simply is willing to extend his unchanging mercy. But you must cry out for it. Second, his unchanging mercy means this: he explains who he is. God did not change his mind when he pardoned the Ninevites. He simply explained who he is. That one of his attributes is that he is a merciful God. Attribute meaning the nature of God, the being of God, the characteristic of God. God is a merciful God. So what does this mercy mean? Well, look at verse 1 first of chapter 4. Jonah reacted negatively to God sparing the wicked Nineveh from his punishment. Did you notice that? Jonah was displeased. He was greatly displeased with God. It literally means this in the Hebrew language: he saw what God did as an evil act. Now, think about that for a second. God had forgiven and spared the Ninevites because they cried out to him for forgiveness, and Jonah saw it as evil act of God. Now, think about that. And not only that, he was displeased and he became very angry. Literally means he became very furious or hot against God. Once again, because he thought of what God did, extending his mercy to the Ninevites as an evil act of God. And you could tell. You could tell that Jonah was very displeased at God and angry at God, because look at verse 3. He asked God for a mercy killing. Look at verse 3. "Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Notice that. He was very displeased with God simply because God had forgiven the Ninevites. And so now he said, "Then show me mercy killing. You've shown them mercy, then show me mercy killing," or divine euthanasia. Now, what's that supposed to mean? God assisted death. It's just kind of like when we hear this in people who are in bad shape and very ill. They're in the hospital and they're pretty much in their vegetative state and they're comatose, and the only way that they are living is because of life support. And so sometimes the family or the doctor would recommend mercy killing or euthanasia. In other words, as they call it, aid in dying or pull the plug. We know that. And so that's exactly what Jonah was asking God here. Show me mercy killing, just kill me now for sparing the Ninevites. Now, could we really blame Jonah? No, we can't. Because have you ever had this time also that you became very displeased with God and angry at God? That you questioned God, why God even created you? Why were you even born? Why not just kill me now? Because I'm suffering or struggling, and so therefore, God, I'm mad at you for not hearing my prayers. Don't we all been there?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And yet God, instead of extending his mercy killing to you, he extended his unchanging mercy to you. Why? Because look at you now. You made it this far. You have overcome. Why? Because of his unchanging mercy.
Yes,
I remembered when our church was doing our preview worship services. In other words, we did not have a Sunday morning service. We were simply borrowing another church's building, and we were meeting on Tuesday nights at 7 p.m. After a couple of months of meeting there was one Tuesday that I was doing my quiet time and preparing for church that night that I felt God was telling me there's going to be a good turnout that night. And so I was just so pumped and excited. I was praying and preparing and rehearsing, and I thought, I'm going to give the very best sermon ever right here tonight because we're going to have a good turnout, God said. And we got there early, no Andy then. It was just me and my wife and Sam. We got there early, we set up. And by 7 o'clock, no one was there. And I said, that's okay. God is simply delaying it. But God is sovereign, and so just wait, they would come. By 7:05, my associate pastor and his wife and their two boys then, they had three boys altogether, came. And so now there are six of us there, or seven, as a matter of fact, including myself. And so now, around 7:15, still no one was there. And I said, no, wait one second, let's give them another 5 minutes. They're going to come. They're going to come, because God said they're going to come. By 7:20, no one. So that night, I preached to six people, three kids, three adults. I was furious at God. I felt this anger, this displease at God, that I began to question God. And he said, why did you even call me to become a pastor? Why did you even call me to start this church? You could have used someone else. Right. And I remembered I went out of that building. And just outside our building, there's the street curb. And we always put down our sign there that says, Caprock Church meets here. Mm-hmm. And so that night, I was getting it. And for some reason, that sign that I was trying to take down got stuck in the ground. And I was lifting it up. It just won't come up. And I kick it and did all sorts of crazy things. And then it would still not come off from that ground.
Come on, man.
And guess what? It began to rain. On top of me, unable to lift this thing up. And now it's raining, so I'm now getting wet. And so now, God, thanks a lot. Thanks a lot. Yeah, right. This is such a big blessing, isn't it? So finally, somehow, I was able to lift it off the ground, the sign, and I threw it in the ground and said, oh, no more.
Now
think about that for a second. What if God, instead of extending his unchanging mercy, he extended to me his mercy killing? Then that means this. We would have not experienced the experiences we had at Cap Rock. That our church may be small.
Come on now.
But guess what? Did you know that we had over 1,000 people that had visited our church in the last 12 years? We had nearly 500 professions of faith. First time, professions of faith. We have nearly over 200 or nearly 200 baptisms. And we help start six new churches.
Amen.
What a blessing.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And I would have not met you, great people of God.
Amen.
Listen, God is like that. Would allow sometimes a crisis to come our way Because that's the only way we can fully understand who he is. Because his mercy explains who he is. Now, perhaps Jonah was angry or displeased at God. Perhaps because, as Bible scholars have suggested, maybe because he was upset with the Ninevites and now upset with God because those Ninevites deserve God's judgment for what they had done to his people. Perhaps. Or perhaps Jonah was so angry at God because he doesn't want the non-Jewish people to receive the blessings of God the way the Jewish people did. Perhaps. But I believe the real reason that he was angry is found in his sarcastic prayer in verse 2. Look at verse 2. Look at this taunting prayer of Jonah. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish, because I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Jonah knew. "I knew you're going to do this. I told you so." Things that we say to God also. "I knew you're going to show them mercy anyways. Why did you even send me there? Why did you even send me there? I know that you're a merciful God." Just like this experience I had, I was so thrilled that I was able to lead someone to the Lord this past week. I was so excited because I invited him for lunch and we ate lunch together and I shared to him the gospel, and he was so excited. He prayed to receive Jesus right there in our cafeteria at work. Praise God. I was excited to begin to pray. I even asked the church to pray. And then I was so excited that I thought he would come today. And then he told me yesterday, "I'm not going to come because my wife told me we should not leave our religion."
Come on now.
And I felt once again what Jonah felt. I said, "God, why did you ask me to pray for 3 weeks for that man? Why did you ask me to have lunch with him? Why did you ask me to eat lunch with him and share the gospel when this is the result?" I could have said to God, "I knew you're going to do that. I told you so. I should have not shared my faith." But no. God does not change.
Yes,
he would do what he wants to do, but he extended mercy to that person. And who knows how God will grow the seed that had been planted in the person's heart.
That's right.
But God must extend his mercy because eventually this person will fully understand who God is by his mercy.
Yeah.
But why is that? How could that possibly be? How could that possibly be? What does his mercy mean? Look at verse 2 again. God, remember, in the first three chapters of Jonah, he demonstrated his mercy. But here in chapter 4, he defines his mercy. Look at verse 2. "God's mercy is gracious. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God." That means God's mercy means gracious. Now, what's that supposed to mean? He blesses us even though we don't deserve it. His mercy also is compassionate. It means compassion. What's compassion? It means pity with action. He doesn't just feel sorry for us if we're struggling or suffering. He does something about it. He doesn't say, "Oh, I'm sorry you got hurt. Well, good luck." No, he does something about it. Compassion. But not only that, he's slow to anger. His mercy is slow to anger. That means it's not because you sin today, God is going to whoop you. Just like that. "Oh, I saw you sin first time this year or this day." No, God doesn't even do that. Why? Because God is slow to anger. But notice, his mercy is also abounding in love. Well, we know God's love. It means God's unconditional and steadfast love. It means this. There's no way you can do more for him to love you more, or for you to do less for him to love you less. He simply loves you. He simply loves you. But not, look at verse 2 again, at the end of it. "And God who relents from sending calamity." That means his mercy means he forgives. He will forgive. But did you notice one thing from that prayer? That Jonah thought it was a sarcastic, taunting prayer, not realizing he was defining God's mercy. But then if you notice that in all of the definitions of God's mercy, all of those are the other attributes of God. So that means the only way we can fully understand God and know God is when we experience His mercy, because His mercy explains who He is. So yes, crisis will come your way. Suffering will come your way. Rough time and tough time will come your way. But unless you experience that, you're not going to know God, because you're not going to experience His mercy. And without His mercy, He cannot fully explain Himself to you. And I always think of it this way. I would not know God today the way I do if many people showed up on that Tuesday night. But God's mercy would allow us to know Him, because His mercy explains who He is. And then thirdly, God's mercy is an expression of His patience. Look at verse 4. 4:4. But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" I thought, what a merciful God, isn't it? Can you imagine all the complaining, all the fuss by Jonah? God's response was a simple question. Have you any right to be angry? I mean, God could have easily zapped him there and obliterate him from the face of the earth and say, "You complain too much. Here's what I'm going to do." Right? I mean, God could have eliminated him from the face of the earth, and just because you are such a complainer, do you even have any right to be angry? I rescued you from the drowning. I rescued you from the belly of the fish. I saved you and give you a new life. And now, here's what I get, a fuss from you, a complaint. Well, here's what I'm going to do. But God did not do that. Instead, God simply asked him a question. And I was thinking, if I was God and Jonah did that to me, I would have pounded him there and make him like a shaken beef. That's what I would have done. Teach him a lesson, right? But no. God simply asked him a question, expecting a negative answer or a no answer. Have you any right to be angry? But what's the point there? The point is, in all the knowledge of Jonah about who God is, he missed out on one. But God shows mercy because He is a patient God. The forbearance of God. The patience of God. And you know what? The world also misses on the truth about God. They only see God in one way, such as the way Oxford biologist Richard Dawkins knew God. Look at what he wrote. "The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction." He calls God a fiction. "Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving, control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser. A misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully." Wow. He called our God, this judgmental, mean, unmerciful, evil God, he said. Oh, it's just not him. That's how the world sees God. But obviously, Mr. Dawkins, so as Jonah, missed out on one true truth about God, and that is the patience of God. So they obviously, the people of the world, including Mr. Dawkins, have not read the book of Jonah, how God relented from sending His calamity to the people of Nineveh. God did not change His mind. We don't serve a capricious God. He simply is merciful and patient with His people. But I think there is a warning we must remember here.
Come on now.
That just in case you are in a habitual, sinful lifestyle, and you're saying, "Oh, look at me. I've been doing this for many, many years, and God has not pounded me or has not given me what I'm supposed to deserve or punished me. Well, hang on. The reason for that is because God is merciful and His mercy is patient. But I hope that you will change that way, because eventually His patience will run out and He will pass judgment in due time. Now, in one of our family devotional readings, and every night we would read this book. This year we've been reading the devotional book by Billy Graham. And in there, he wrote a story about a Chinese woman. He said there was this Chinese woman who was heading to the top of the hill to cut grass while carrying her baby on her back and another small child walking beside her. When they made it to the top of the hill, suddenly she heard this roar. Frightened, she turned around and saw a tiger springing up toward them. Now, this Chinese woman did not go to school, did not go to church, and did not know about Jesus, other than what she heard from a missionary who said, "Jesus will help you in time of need. Jesus will help you in time of need." So while the tiger was there and made it and clawed her arm, she cried out, "Jesus, help me." And the miraculous thing happened, that suddenly, instead of this tiger clawing her again, it turned around and ran away from them.
Come on now.
Now, think about that for a second. Now, what if our God is not immutable? What if God changes His mind and God is a changing God and He decided, "I'm going to help you, Chinese woman, but wait a second, I don't really like you because you're not a Christian. Oh, I don't like you because you use chopsticks. Or I am not into egg rolls." Now think about that for a second. He changed His mind, and instead of saving this woman, "I'm going to change His mind. I don't like you anymore, so go ahead, tiger." Now think about that. But God, listen, God is immutable. He doesn't change. He doesn't change His mind, as the Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And listen, folks, there is no contradiction in the Bible. Only wrong thoughts from people who think of God as a changing God because they want to portray God as that. But our God is not changing. Our God doesn't change His mind. His mercy is unchanging. It may appear that way. Why? Because He is a merciful God. Merciful God. His mercy is unchanging, and He's so willing to extend it to you today. But you must first take that step of faith and say, "I want it in my life." Let's pray.